Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the good things in life you give us to enjoy. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for the ministry of your word. And Lord, all that we have, we owe to you. And Lord, we just right now want to make ourselves completely available to you for you to speak to us. Lord, may the inner recesses of our heart and our life be open to you. God, where there's conviction, may there be conviction. Where there's comfort, may there be comfort. Lord, whatever you want to do, however you want to do it, Lord, we just want you to do this work that we need in our hearts this morning. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Of course, we continue on in our study of the book of Exodus. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 32, a very familiar passage. The gold calf. It's not really famous, it's more infamous. It's not a highlight in the life of the nation of Israel. They made some egregious errors to get them to that point. God had miraculously delivered them after 10 plagues placed upon the Egyptians from Egyptian bondage. They left the land of Goshen in the northeast corner there in the land of Egypt. And God led them for several weeks down into what we know as Mount Sinai. It's a big mountain toward the southeast from where they were. And God leads them down there. It's where Moses originally had the burning bush experience. And God's going to minister to them. God's going to speak to them during this time. It's a very, very important time. So when they get down there, they're at the base of the mountain, and they basically tell Moses to tell God, everything that you say we need to do, we're going to do it. You can see that in Exodus chapter 19, verse 8. Then God gives the ten commandments and other commandments to Moses. He comes back and tells them to the people, and the people are like, we want to do that. And they say in Exodus 24, 3, all the words of the Lord that he has said, we're going to do them. So at least on two different occasions, they made this commitment. We're going to do everything that God says. We've received the commandments. We've received the instructions. And then there's this ratification time, and Moses sprinkles the people with blood. I mean, it's an incredible experience in the life of that young nation. They are God's people. God's going to take them to the promised land. But for right now, they're in the wilderness at the base of Mount Sinai, and Moses has been up and down the mountain at least two or three times. But every time he'd go up, he'd always come down that night. We don't have any indication that he ever spent the night up there. And so there's this next time that he goes up. And when he goes up, he stays for 40 days and nights. And the people are like panicking. He's their leader. Even though he left Aaron and Hur in charge while he left, they didn't know he was going to be gone for 40 days. He didn't know he was going to be gone like that. And they don't know where he's at. As a matter of fact, they assume he might be dead. And so they get impatient. They're at the foot of Mount Sinai, having seen God deliver 10 plagues upon the Egyptians, having seen God miraculously part the Red Sea and then drown the Egyptians. God's given them an incredible military victory over the Amalekites. God's provided manna for them from heaven for them to eat on a daily basis. Twice he's given them water in a supernatural way in the wilderness. And having partaken of the goodness of the Lord and seeing the incredible provision and direction that God has provided, less than 6 weeks goes by, Moses is nowhere to be found, and they start to panic. Now, as we read this in chapter 32, I want you to bear a few things in mind. Impatience is a terrible motivator. Impatience is a terrible, terrible motivator. Matter of fact, when you act out of your impatience, there's a good possibility, whatever you do, it may not be the right thing. So you need to be careful when you're acting out of your impatience. Secondly, intercessory prayer does matter. It makes a big difference when you pray for other people. Don't ever think when you're praying for someone else, well, it really doesn't matter. Or this is kind of a shot in the dark. It matters. It matters a lot more than we realize. And also, when there's sin and sin has taken place, even though there may be confession, repentance, there's still some cleanup that's got to take place. There's some cleanup that has to take place. So look, if you will, in verse 1 of chapter 32. It says, now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, Mount Sinai, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And Aaron said to them, break off the gold earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. We'll stop right there for a second. I want you to think about this. Less than 6 weeks at Mount Sinai, having agreed to the covenant with God, made these promises, yeah, we'll have no other gods before us, we'll not make any graven images. Less than 6 weeks goes by, Moses is gone for 40 days, and they cave. They cave. They go to Aaron, Moses' brother, and they say, "Look, we don't know what happened to Moses. We think he might be dead. We want you to make us a God to go before us because we're ready to go. We hear about the promised land. We're ready to go to the promised land. And we want you to make a God for us so that that God can lead us to the promised land. We don't know what's happened to Moses. We don't know what happened to the God that Moses speaks of. But we're kind of out here in the wilderness. And we've already had a battle with the Amalekites we weren't expecting. And we've been here for several weeks. And we just feel like it's time to go. And we want you to make us a God." And so what he says, Aaron says, "Okay, bring me all your earrings." Now, when they left Egypt, remember, they spoiled the Egyptians. That is, they got gold and silver and articles from the Egyptians. And so they had some wealth about them. And so they gave all their gold earrings to Aaron. He puts it in a fire. He probably builds a calf out of wood and then overlays it with gold. And he says, "This is our God." And they say, "Yeah, that's our God that brought us out of Egypt. That's the one that did it. And that's the God that's going to lead us to the promised land." And so Aaron says, "We're going to offer burnt offerings and peace offerings to it. And then when we do that the next day, and then we're going to have a party." And so what they do is they offer the same offerings that they had been offering to the Lord previous when they ratified the covenant. Now they're offering it to this golden calf. And it says they ate and drank and they rose up to play. Now, the connotations is there is that they rose up and they engaged in all types of sexual immorality. So I didn't knock out the seventh commandment too. So here they are, the foot of Mount Sinai, just less than 6 weeks, Moses has been gone, and they break the first, second, and seventh commandment. They're engaging in idolatry, worshiping the gold calf, and engaging in all types of sexual immorality. Because, see, the gold calf was a symbol of a fertility rite, of a fertility sect. And what they would do is they would engage in activities that you do when you're talking about fertility, sexual activities. And they were all over the place. And it was a terrible scene. And so that's what's going on. They're impatient. In their impatience, they forget their commitment that they made to God about the commandments. They forget that. They do things their own way, because they got to get to where they need to be. And if God doesn't do it, then they're going to do it themselves. And they'll make their own God, like they had over in Egypt. They're going to make their own God, and then they're going to go to the land of Canaan. That's not the way God wants that to happen. Matter of fact, that was totally the exact opposite of what God wanted. Now, just let me say this. If you're ever motivated to act in your impatience, chances are you're going to make the wrong decision. Chances are you'll go back on stuff that you've committed to the Lord. You'll forget that and you'll go and you'll do things your own way. You remember when Abraham was called out of the land of Ur, the Chaldeans, 75 years old, his wife Sarah's 65. And God said, "I'm going to make a great nation out of you." And he left behind his family, went to the land of Canaan, hundreds of miles to the west. And when they'd been there about 10 years, he and Sarah got in that conversation. "You know, we hadn't had that baby yet. I'm old. I'm an old lady. You're an old man." And she said, "Why don't you do this? Why don't you take my handmaid Hagar and impregnate her, have a baby with her, and she can be the surrogate, and we'll raise that child as our own. That'll be a child of promise." Abraham was like, okay. He had relations with Hagar. She had a son. It was Ishmael, and Ishmael caused incredible problems in that family, as you can imagine. Matter of fact, Abraham did when he was 86 years old. It'd be 14 years later till Isaac would be born when he would be 100. And see, they rushed God and it created problems. I mean, this was Abraham, who was considered the friend of God. Abraham, the father of faith. Abraham believed God and it was counted him for righteousness. That Abraham. So if Abraham can act rashly, impulsively because of impatience, so can we. Think about the first king of Israel, King Saul. He's about to face battle. And the enemy is closing in on him and it's getting crunch time. And he's not to go to battle until they offer a sacrifice. Well, he's a king. He's not a priest. Samuel was the prophet priest. And so he's waiting for Samuel to show up. Samuel's not showed up yet, and it's getting more and more closer to time where we got to do something. So in his haste and his rashness, he offers a sacrifice. And right when he does, Samuel shows up. See, Saul had no business offering that sacrifice. There were three offices, prophet, priest, and king, and he transgressed. And because of his rash actions, he lost the kingdom. It would be given to someone else, David. So just let me say this. You're tempted to act out of your rashness. You're tempted to act out of your impatience. You need to be extremely careful. Because sometimes what you've committed to the Lord, you go back on it. Because you can't keep that commitment to the Lord and take the actions that you want to take. And see, that was the case with the Jews. They wanted to go to Promised Land. They're out in the middle of nowhere, base of this mountain. Moses is gone, and he's led his brother Aaron and Hur be in charge, and it's just not working. And so they take matters into their own hands. They make that God, little g, and they worship that God in a way that they ought to have been worshiping the true God. So what happens? Moses, he's up on a mountain. The people are engaging in all types of wrong behavior. And look what happens in verse 7. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen indeed that this is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I will consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from the harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by your own self, and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and all the land that I have spoken of I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which he had said he would do to his people." This is an interesting interchange that takes place between God and Moses. God said, Moses, let me tell you what the people have done. They've made a molded image. They've made a gold calf. They have rendered worship to that gold calf. They have attributed my works to that gold calf. My anger is enraged against them, basically. He said, I'm going to consume them, and I'm going to make out of you, Moses, a great nation. Now, think about Moses. I mean, he's up there having this communion with the Lord, and this is the first he knows about it. It's just from 0 to 100, all of a sudden, Moses, the people have committed a gross sin. They have committed idolatry. And I am going to consume them, and I'm going to make of you a great nation. He said, Moses, these are the people that you brought out of Egypt. The people that you have led, Moses. And many commentators see right here what's happening is God is challenging Moses to be an intercessor. He said, Moses, this is what I'm going to do. Now he wants to see what Moses is going to say. And so Moses says, God, why is your wrath burned in such a way? Why is your wrath kindled in such fashion? He said, Lord, you can't wipe those people out. What about your promise that you made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Israel, Jacob? He said, what about the promise that you made for them to inherit the land? And Lord, if you do that, then your enemies, like the Egyptians, they're going to look at what happened. They're going to think, well, God just brought them out to bring them to this mountain to kill them. God is going to make you look bad. And Lord, you made this promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So what Moses does is he intercedes for the people and says, God, please don't do this. Remember your promise to Abraham. God, your reputation among the nations, please don't do this. And the Bible says that God says, all right, I won't do it. Well, just let me say this. I believe, based upon Scripture, there are certain things that God will do if we ask Him. There are certain things God will relent from if we ask Him to relent. That's a pattern in Scripture. It's a pattern in Scripture. Moses praying on behalf of the people mattered. Matter of fact, if you go to Deuteronomy 9, verse 20, you'll see that he lets the people know if he had not prayed for Aaron, God was going to kill Aaron. And also, previous verse, God was going to kill the people. That because he prayed for him, God did not destroy them. His prayer on behalf of the people made a difference. Now think about that. Your prayer, let me tell you this, your prayer on behalf of someone else can make a difference in their life. Did you know that? You remember when Jesus was on the earth, and of course you have in John chapter 17 the high priestly prayer. But on the night he was betrayed, the apostle Peter was just really to himself, you know, saying how he would never deny Christ and, you know, just really overestimated his own ability. And in Luke 22, verses 31 and 32, here's what Jesus says. He says, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And after you have returned to me, strengthen the brethren. Jesus tells Peter, Peter, even though you're going to deny me three times, I've prayed for you that your faith shouldn't fail. And Peter, you're going to be brought back, and you're going to be brought back, and then you're going to strengthen the brethren. Jesus prayed, interceded on behalf of Peter. It made a big, big difference. You remember in the Old Testament, the book of Job? You remember Job lost his health, his wealth. He lost his family except for his wife, and his wife told him to curse God and die. And Job didn't know why in the world all this stuff was happening. And he had these friends who showed up and said, Job, the reason why it's happening is because you're an evil man. And God's doing this and God's doing that. And they were attributing all these bad motives to Job and all these bad actions to Job. And they were not speaking right about who God was and what God does. And at the very end of the book of Job, in Job chapter 42, God tells Job's friends, I'm very angry at y'all. And my wrath is kindled against you. But you know what? Job will pray for you. I'm not going to listen to you guys, but I will listen to Job if he prays on your behalf. I will relent. Wow. He wasn't going to listen to them, but he listened to Job if Job prayed on their behalf. And these were people who had told Job what a terrible person he was, who had attributed all kinds of bad motives to Job, yet Job said, all right, I'll pray for him. And he does. He does. And it made a difference in their life that Job prayed for them. In the Old Testament, the prophet Samuel was one of the most transitional characters in Scripture. Israel was going from a time of judges to a time of the monarchy. They were already in the land. And Samuel was a judge. He was a prophet. He was a priest. But a time came where the people told Samuel, Samuel, we don't want you to rule over us anymore. We don't want judges. We want a king like the surrounding Gentile nations. And Samuel took it personal. And the Lord spoke to Samuel and he said, look, Samuel, they've not rejected you, but they've rejected me that I should not rule over them. So don't take it personal. And so there's this coronation ceremony where Saul is made the first king of Israel. And what would happen is that Samuel would have to hand over power that he once had, and he would hand it over to Saul with the monarchy. And Samuel's life was going to be forever changed. He was going to be a prophet, not a judge. Just a prophet. And he's at the coronation ceremony of Saul. And he's addressing the crowd. He says in 1 Samuel 12, 23, he says, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I shall teach you both the right and the good thing to do. Samuel says, you know what? I'm disappointed. I feel kind of put aside. But I will not sin against God by failing to pray for you. Even though they had treated him bad, even though he felt rejected, the very people he felt rejected from, he's like, I still got to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. See, it would make a difference. that Samuel would pray for the people. Now, just let me say this. Praying for other people, intercessory prayer, makes a difference. It makes a difference. You can even go to James chapter 5, verses 16, 17, where it talks about the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man avails much. How Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, yet he prayed. And because he prayed, God did stuff. And it affected the nation. Don't think when you're praying for other people, it's a waste of time. Intercessory prayer is very important. And it may be that there might be that time where God all of a sudden lays somebody upon your heart that you need to pray for that person. If Scripture is any indication, it's very important that you pray for that person. Extremely. And it may be somebody like Job's friends, somebody that has hurt you in the past. It may be like the people that Samuel had to deal with that had rejected him. But you need to pray for him. God lays it on your heart. You need to pray for him. It makes a difference. Moses had to pray for the people. Had he not prayed for his brother Aaron, God would have killed him. It's important. Now, just let me say this. As important as intercessory prayer is, it doesn't always work. It doesn't. Because sometimes, you know what? It's too late. Sometimes it's too late. You go to Genesis chapter 18. God's informing Abraham that he's going to send judgment to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's going to rain down fire and brimstone. And Abraham's response is, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right? He says, God, what if there's 50 righteous people found in Sodom? Lord says, I won't destroy it if there's 50. Translation, there's not 50. He says, what about 45? He says, I won't destroy it if it's 45. There's not 45. What about 40? No, there's not 40. What about 30? There's not 30. What about 20? There's not 20. What about 10? There's not even 10. It got to the point where God was going to bring judgment. It reached that threshold, and that was it. You go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. You'll see that John is telling believers that, hey, if you see somebody that's a brother or sister in Christ and they're sinning, you need to pray for them. Pray for them, pray for them, pray for them. Intercede on their behalf. Pray that God brings conviction. Pray that there's confession and repentance. He says, but there are some that have sinned a sin as unto death. He says, I tell you, do not pray for them. That there's sometimes somebody can take a step across the line. Too much water's going under that bridge. So you want to intercede before it gets to that point. As a matter of fact, if you go to Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 16, God tells the prophet Jeremiah, don't you pray any longer for the city of Jerusalem. Don't pray anymore. I'm not going to hear you because I'm bringing judgment. He had Nebuchadnezzar on the way. Nebuchadnezzar was coming. Babylonians were showing up. God said, it's been too long. They've resisted too much. The point has been reached. It's not going to do any good to pray for them. That's what he told Jeremiah. Matter of fact, if you go to Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, he had told the prophet Ezekiel, he said, look, I looked for somebody to stand in the gap. There was a breach in the wall. I looked for somebody to stand in the gap to intercede on behalf of the nation. He said, and I could find none. The time was over. There was a time where it would have mattered. But that time was over. Now, you got somebody in your life that frustrates you, somebody that's not doing right, you still pray for them. Your prayer makes a difference. That's all I can tell you. Based upon Scripture, your prayer of intercession for somebody, it does make a difference. It does. Now, I don't know when somebody's gone across a point, stepped across the line. I don't know that. I don't know. I know it can happen. But unless you feel like that's happened, you keep praying for that person. You pray. Moses interceded on behalf of the people. And then God said, all right, I'm not going to consume them. But you know what? There's some stuff we're going to have to deal with. And God was going to deal with it and clean it up. So what happens? Moses starts going down the mountain. He meets Joshua. Joshua's about halfway up or whatever. So he and Joshua start going down to where the people are. And Joshua's like, I hear the cry of battle. There's something like a cry of battle down there. And Moses is like, no, it's not a shout of victory, nor is it the cry of defeat. He said, but I hear singing. There's a party going on. And look what happens, verse 19. It says, so it was as he came near the camp that he saw the calf, speaking of Moses, and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast his tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He throws the Ten Commandments. I mean, these Ten Commandments, God did that. I mean, God engraved the Ten Commandments. Moses is so mad, he throws the Ten Commandments down and he breaks them in front of the people. It says in verse 20, then he took the calf, which they had made burnt, and he burned it in the fire, ground it to powder, and he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. All right, y'all going to worship this? Here's what we're going to do. They beat it, pulverized it, made it into powder, put it in all this water, stirred it up. Everybody had to drink it. You know why? This is what you want. This is what you're going to get. You're going to totally identify with your sin. We're not going to candy coat stuff. You're going to identify with it. They had to drink it, assimilate it in their body, and then eliminate it in their waste. That's what God thought about it. This is what it really is. They got rid of that idol, and they got rid of it in their waste. This is going to be cleaned up. God's cleaning it up. Look in verse 21. It says, and Moses said to Aaron, what did the people do to you that you have sought, that you have brought so great a sin upon them? So Aaron said, do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people that they are set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. All Aaron does is pass the buck. He's like, Moses, why are you so mad? You know these people, they're twisted. You know they're bent on evil. This is who they are. And you know that, Moses. And you left me in charge with this group of folks. And so they said, make us a god. So I said, all right, bring me your earrings, your gold earrings. I put it in the fire. Would you believe that this gold calf came out? He's totally not taking responsibility. No wonder God wanted to kill him. He's just passing the buck. And look in verse 25, it says, now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and he said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put on his sword on his side and go in and out of the entrance to the entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. What Moses does, he says, y'all going to have to decide. Everybody for the Lord this side, everybody for the idols this side. Then he told the Levites, he said, put your swords on. Everybody that's going to persist in idolatry, whether it's akin to you, whether you know them, he says, kill them. That's pretty rough, but there's cleanup happening. If all the people kept going on in idolatry, they're all going to be wiped out. He said, the ones that are in it, they're persisting, take the sword to them. And 3,000 died on that day. Moses shows up, he pulverizes the idol, puts it in powder, puts it in the water, makes him drink it, deals with his brother Aaron because he was the leader, rebukes him, tells everybody, y'all got to make a decision, let's split it up, who's on which side? The ones that persisted, he said, y'all going to have to take them out. And they did. What happens is that sin has consequences. When sin happens, there's got to be some cleanup that takes place. What Moses is doing, he's coming in and he's cleaning it up. Look in verse 30. Now Moses got to go pray. It says, now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Now therefore, go, lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day which I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made. When Moses goes to pray for him, he says, Lord, blot their sin out, but if you want, I pray you blot my name out. He said, eternal separation. God said, you can't do that. You can't atone for the sins of the people. Only one could atone for the sins of the people. It would be a perfect sacrifice. If Moses had sin, he could not atone for the people's sins. And God said, the ones that have sinned, I'm going to deal with them. I'll deal with them. And then the Bible says, on the day when I visit for punishment, I'll send a plague. We don't know exactly when that happened, how that happened, but God let them know that this is correction, that this is chastisement, that this is cleanup time. Because these people were supposed to go into the land of Canaan, and they were supposed to be a light to the surrounding Gentile nations. They were supposed to be such a people that they worshiped God in such a way, and they had such a lifestyle that the surrounding Gentile nations, seeing God's blessing upon them, were supposed to look at them and say, you know what? I believe that the God they worship is the true God. But yet now they had been acting just like the pagan nations. They'd been engaging in all types of sexual immorality, worshiping a gold calf. Now Moses, meeting with God up on Mount Sinai, he has to come down and has to clean the place up. 3,000 lost their lives. People had to drink some that probably was not good for them. A plague came. It had to be cleaned up. See, Moses interceded for him, and God said, I won't destroy them, but I will correct them. I will correct them. And he did. Just let me say this. You repent of something in your life. You confess. When you confess something, that means to say the same thing. You say the same thing that God says about God. You say this is wrong. I agree with it is wrong. I confess it. I did wrong. Now, repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change in direction. Repentance means you turn from it. And just because you confess something and you turn from it does not mean there's not going to be some cleanup that's got to take place. Okay, there's some cleanup. It's okay. It's okay. That there's going to be some cleanup. It's just the nature of stuff. There's consequences that happen. The residuals. I mean, you got to clean some stuff up. God will help you clean it up, and it can be cleaned up. God was still going to start leading them toward Kadesh Barnea, the launching place to go into the land of Canaan. But there had to be some cleanup that took place. Now, I want you to go back with me to the first of Exodus 32. I want to ask you this question. Is there anything in your life right now that you're about to act with impatience with? Are you about to make any rash decisions? Years ago, a church I pastored, I remember we had a meeting and we needed to make some decisions. We didn't quite really know what to do, and so we're just kind of trying to do it in the right way. And I remember one of the older guys, I couldn't believe he said this. I was like, he says, I think it doesn't matter what we do as long as we do something. I don't think that's the way it works. I don't think that, you know, a lot of times you really don't know what to do, and you just need to be careful. You need to be careful. So if you're about to act out of impatience, remember, impatience is a terrible motivator. Terrible motivator. Be careful. Pattern of Scripture, those who acted in impatience, it usually made for some long-term problems. So don't act out of your impatience. What about intercession? Is there somebody you need to intercede for? Is God laying somebody upon your heart that you need to pray for? It does make a difference. And when you pray for that person, you need to pray like it does make a difference. Because, like I say, it makes a difference. Effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man or person avails much. It makes a big difference. And if God's laying somebody upon your heart for you to pray, then it must be that God wants that person to be prayed for. And you really, you plead on their behalf to God. That's what Moses did for the people. If you're in a time of sin and you're coming out of it, I think what happens a lot of times, you see somebody digging a hole. They're in sin and they're digging a hole. A lot of times you intervene, and you intercede for them, and all of a sudden they realize, you know, I got to quit digging this hole. Now, there's stuff they got to deal with, but they don't do anymore. It stops. And now they can start getting up out of it. Maybe there's a hole you've been digging, and it's a bad hole, and you just need to stop. You need to quit digging. You need to say, well, you know what? You remember the old Barney song, clean up, everybody anywhere, everywhere, clean up, everybody does a share? Did anybody else sing that? Yeah. Maybe it's time to clean up. Time to get things in order. That might be painful. Might not be the most glamorous stuff, but maybe you need to do some cleanup. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for how you speak to us through your word, Lord. And we can learn from the bad examples of others, just like, Lord, I'm sure others can learn from our bad examples. And Lord, I pray that, God, if there's some here that they're really contemplating a rash decision. And Lord, you have really just pinpointed something today. It's like what your word says in Isaiah 40:31, but those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. And God, if there's some that just need to have that word, you just got to be careful. Don't act out of impatience. Don't act out of impatience and forget the things you've committed to God. Lord, I pray you speak to them. Lord, maybe there's some here that they're living right and they're really wanting to follow you. And God, maybe you've called them to intercede for someone. And God, I know it's important. And let them know that it is extremely important that they intercede, that it is spiritual work, that it is labor. And God, I pray that they would take it to heart and do it with all their might. And God, maybe there's some here and they're in a time of cleanup. Maybe they've done some rash decisions, and God, it's cleanup time. Lord, I know that your word tells us if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, I know you've cleansed them. Lord, maybe they got some stuff they got to walk through now. Maybe it's like what your word says in 1 Timothy 6, the self-inflicted wounds. Maybe they got some self-inflicted wounds. And Lord, I pray that they would just take it day by day, that you would give them the grace, that you'd give them the strength that they need to just walk it out one step after the next. And God, I pray that you let them see progress along the way. Lord, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you forgive us. Thank you that you're kind to us. Lord, may we take seriously your call to be your people. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.